Morning. So this morning, as Jonathan mentioned, we're embarking on a new sermon series that's going to span the 5 weeks of January that we're calling Hot Topics. And today we're going to hear a little bit about what God's Word has to say to us on the seemingly omnipresent, ever-expanding age of technology. And in the coming weeks, we'll hear from David, Jonathan, and Joe as they unpack Christology, diversity, rivalry, and finally eternity. And our goal in this series is to touch on a few of the topics requested by you guys, that we would mature in Christ in order to worship and enjoy God more fully, love each other more deeply, and make a greater impact on these cities and communities in which we live. So before we pray and really dig in, let's actually read the sermon text in Matthew 2 together. So if you have a Bible, we'll put it up on the screen as well. But if you have an ESV, it's on page 812. But Matthew 2, and we're going to go verses 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' And listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Let's pray together. High King of Heaven, this morning would you allow us to download your power to the weary and outdated hard drives of our souls, so that in trusting you more, Jesus would live in our hearts. Lord, would you install your love in us? Increase the processing power of our minds to understand more fully the brilliance of your grace, to know more and more the love of Jesus that breaks the tired algorithm of this world. We ask that in your mercy, your greatness would fill up our emptiness. Please help us, Father. Amen. So first of all, why are we preaching on technology? This past November, Pastor Michael and I actually attended a conference on faith and work that was hosted by Tim Keller and Redeemer out in New York City. And Michael and I are pretty pumped, actually, to share with you in the coming weeks and months some of the principles, ideas, and practicals that we received from that weekend. We're actually planning a discipleship-based workshop concept we're going to call, potentially, the Center for Faith and Work, City Center for Faith and Work, that will include teaching, networking, and other things with the goal of helping us better understand how to glorify God and serve one another in our jobs. I'd actually like to read quickly the teaser trailer for that conference, which actually got us on a plane, two trains, and a bus. If you've seen Planes, Trains, and Automobiles, it's very similar to that. Over to the Upper West Side of Manhattan on fairly short notice. We got lost like 7 times. Michael was so mad at me, but we did make it. I'm going to read this quote quick. "Technology has dominated our cultural moment. It's abstract yet specific, tangible and pervasive. It's what we're both afraid of and in awe of. Despite our misgivings, we put a lot of faith in technology, so it's no surprise that we're obsessed with the tools that we invent. Yet often lost in our grand impressions is this: technology exists for humanity, not the other way around." The central question that we ask of technology ends up sounding a lot like a spiritual one. Who is ruling whom? And just so we're all on the same page by what we mean by technology, during one of the talks in that conference, an author and professor named Derek Sherman defined technology as a distinct cultural activity in which human beings exercise freedom and responsibility in response to God by forming and transforming the natural creation with the aid of tools and procedures for practical ends or purposes. Whew. All right. So given that backdrop, my hope this morning is that we would, one, view technological advance with hope and wonder rather than fear. Two, understand that technology is not our savior. And three, that we would not be conformed by the patterns, hashtags, tweets, posts, apps, and devices of this world, but would instead be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So we've got three main points today. First, what can we learn about the Magi and their use of technology? Second, where have we gone wrong with technology? And lastly, how can we be saved? So, 3 points. One, mysterious Magi. Two, the trouble with technology. And three, the Lord of technology. So we're going to begin today by going back. As Jonathan mentioned in the welcome, historically, Christmas is actually celebrated as a 12-day season. Remember the song, 12 Days of Christmas, Partridge in a Pear Tree? It ends with the Feast of Epiphany. And Epiphany is this fancy word. It means simply to reveal. And so, you know, it's like the Feast of Revealing. It's when Jesus was revealed to us and to the Magi. And so I'm going to start by asking, other than a new iPad or a pair of Beats headphones, what in the world does Christmas have to do with technology? So, said another way, how in the world could ancient, mystical, camel-riding, treasure-chest-toting, so-called wise men relate to the seemingly modern or futuristic topic at hand? So, there's two quick questions I want to ask of our text in Matthew 2 in this first section. First, who are the wise men and where did they come from? And second, how did they use technology in their quest? So take them in order. First off, who are these wise men from the East? Well, do you guys know the American Christmas carol, We Three Kings? We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar. Field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. We're actually going to sing that in a little bit, and I'm super pumped. That carol was actually written in the mid-1800s by a worship pastor named John Hopkins for a Christmas pageant in New York City. And for that pageant, he wrote 3 verses that were complimentary. And during the pageant, each king would actually come out and sing a verse, and then they would sing the choruses together. And he wrote 3 verses because there were 3 gifts. Gold, which is representing the kingship of Jesus. Frankincense, which is representing either that Jesus is God or that he's the high priest. And third, myrrh, which is representing that Jesus is the healer or our sacrifice. And we'll learn more about those 3 in a little bit. So because there's 3 gifts over the past, you know, thousands of years, scholars have speculated that perhaps those 3 gifts were given by 3 people. 3 people being either kings or scholars or astrologers hailing from ancient Eastern nations. And a few years ago, Pastor David actually preached an amazing sermon at Bethlehem. It's probably my top 3 all time, on the Magi. And in that sermon, he joked, "We Three Kings is a wonderful Christmas song, but these dudes are not kings. They are pagan astrologers, not too far from what we'd call sorcerers and wizards. It's not unlike Merlin, Gandalf, and Dumbledore coming to worship the baby Jesus." I've got a nerd joke here. I'm going to save it. Sean would really like it, but I'm going to save it. The text itself doesn't actually say that there were 3 of them, and it doesn't actually directly tell us that there are kings. And the point that I want to make here is that whether there were 2 or 12, these guys are very mysterious. And mystery, which is just something beyond our understanding, is actually like a really good gift from God, especially in an age when you could whip out your phone and ask Google anything, and it will basically tell you in 2 seconds. So we think we know everything, but we don't. And the fact that we don't know who these guys are, what their names are, where they're really from, is a good gift, because the Magi are not the point. The Magi are pointing to the real hero whose birth we still celebrate 2,000 years after the fact. And, you know, if God wanted us to know the names and genealogies of these guys, he would have just put it in there. And so let's not get sucked into the legend of the Magi like I did at various points this week. Let's not forget why they traversed afar. The first verse of that song goes, "Born a king on Bethlehem plain, gold I bring to crown him again. King forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign." And, you know, in our text itself, you know, they tell Herod, "We saw his star when it rose in the east, and we've come to worship him." So that's a little bit about who these mysterious Magi are. Now, why is it important where they came from? Namely, from the east. It's really the only biographical or geographical clue given to us by Matthew on the true identity of these guys. And so what are we supposed to make of that? Among the four gospel accounts, the Gospel of Matthew is the one most concerned with convincing us that Jesus is the fulfillment of all these Old Testament prophecies, that he's the son of David. And it seems that Matthew is trying to give us a clue that's pointing towards where these specific magical wise men were predicted several centuries previously. So in Isaiah 60, which is pretty clearly about the coming of the Messiah King, I want to highlight just a couple key phrases that drive home who these Magi were, or who these Magi were, and the part that they play. So just hitting on a few key phrases here. So darkness shall cover the earth. So think about, you know, that those little movies or pictures you've seen of Bethlehem when it's just like dark and, you know, it's winter, and get that in your head. So darkness shall cover the earth, thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you. Nations shall come to your light. Think Star of Bethlehem, or Jesus as the light of the world. Kings to the brightness of your rising. That's where the three kings come from. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sun shall come from afar. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They'll bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. They'll come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house. So, I mean, how amazing is that? I mean, this blew my mind this week. It literally predicts the origins of these three kingly wizards, if there were three. And it even predicts their gifts of gold and frankincense, along with their purpose for travel. And, I mean, it really breathed fresh life into the story for me when I read that this week. And really what it made me think is that God is so clearly in charge of history and of future. I mean, he can see 800 years into the future with perfect precision. Okay, Isaiah was written about 800 years before Matthew. And so, I mean, that's like, you know, it's 2017 now. So in 2817, if we get that far, God can see perfectly what is going to happen on January 1st, 2817. He knows every single hair that you'd have on your head every single day of your life. He is the great author, and he's a great king, and he's written himself into the story because he wants to meet you and rescue you and adopt you as his very own forever. So now, at this point, you might be wondering, I get the whole Magi bit, but when is he getting to technology? To that, I'd say right now. So now that we've delved into the mystery of the Magi, let's get on to the more obvious part, which is their use of technology for good. So prior or during their journey, these guys must have either used or purchased technology in order to craft their gifts for Jesus. So Think about those three gifts again: gold, frankincense, myrrh. So gold. Gold, for example, must be mined, purified, shaped, and polished with tools and equipment in order to get it into its final form. Frankincense, which I learned from Wikipedia, is a valuable antiseptic medicinal oil derived from the resin of a Middle Eastern tree that must be ground and purified into its final form with various technologies. And in order to make myrrh, this is the most interesting one, I think. In order to make myrrh, you literally stab trees with spears and you make them bleed. And that tree blood becomes a rare perfume that smells real good and actually potentially can intoxicate you. Talk about some rare gifts. Now, so as you can see, these wise men found a way to use the best technology of their day to create the most valuable products possible. And what did they do with them? They traveled many, many miles using other technology, and they came and they gave them to a baby king. So simply put, they worshiped Jesus through technology. And they used their gifts to bless other people. I mean, these are some incredibly expensive gifts for complete strangers to give to a random baby. I mean, just think about this for a sec. So if this happened today, this would be like Elon Musk visiting a 2-month-old baby in Shakopee and bestowing upon him three gifts of a Tesla electric car, a SpaceX Mars transport rocket, and a SolarCity gigawatt battery. I mean, Twitter would probably say something like, either Elon has finally lost his mind, or that kid might be God. So, to summarize this first main point, the Magi had mysterious origins and expensive gifts that they crafted with advanced technology, and ultimately they used those gifts to worship Jesus and bless other people. And so, that moves us into our second point, which is our trouble with technology. And so now that we've seen the good example on the usage of technology from the Magi, let's get down into some real talk here about our own experience with technology. Do we use it to worship God and to bless others? Do you? Do I? So let's just take a minute and examine our hearts. Think about the last few days. What did you use the good gift of technology for? What did you do with your phone or your laptop? What did you watch on Netflix? What was the state of your heart during your daily or weekly scroll fest on Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, or whatever your app of choice is? How often did you use technology to sin against God or against other people? How often did you use it to worship God and to bless other people? So let me just share a quick story on where my own use of technology has caused separation rather than connection. So I work at Target as a nerdy manager dude in inventory management and supply chain. And so during seasons like this, during Christmas, when there's gifts just flying off the shelves, inventory levels are always either too high or too low. So everyone is mad at you. And so I get a lot of emails, and I have those emails on my phone. Now, you know, the original intention of that setup is very helpful and convenient because, you know, when I'm headed home on the bus and my team needs me and has a question for me, I can answer and they can be supported, and that's good. But in that moment when the high import, you guys know the high importance email, the little exclamation point? When that email comes in from an executive, which is like the double, you know, like, when that one comes in and I'm eating lunch with Brooke and Hudson and Crusoe, what do I do? Do I just cut myself off from the people that I love in order to serve my email inbox? You rang, master? I mean, most of the time, I do fail in those moments. And without a word to my family, I disappear into phone email mode, and I completely ignore my wife and kids. And that is wrong. So you might be able to think of a similar example. Maybe you can't. Maybe I'm the only one. So let's go back to Isaiah to help me a little bit and maybe help you. In the beginning of Isaiah's writings in chapter 2, the prophet is lamenting that God's people live in a land full of things from the east and of fortune tellers. So hear things of the east and think people of the east, aka wise men, magi, fortune tellers. And what he says is, they live in a land filled with silver and gold. There's no end to their treasures. Their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their own fingers have made. But eventually, the lofty pride of man shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Now, just think about that for a second. I mean, doesn't that sound a little bit like America? Like a land with no end to our technological treasures, where we allow ourselves to be ruled by our devices, our email, our tweets, our texts, by what Steve Jobs' own magical fingers have made. In his talk during that Faith and Work conference, Tim Keller said, "It's important that we show the world how not to demonize or worship technology. Idolatry is always a problem. You make an idol out of metal or wood and you say, 'Save me.' But when you look to technology to do what only God can do, it will become a demon and it will eat you." So that's the bad news. But there is some very good news. So let's get on with that. So that's our third point now, the Lord of technology. The good news, and this is the last point, is that Isaiah and Matthew show us that in the darkest night, in the coldest season, Emmanuel, God, would come. His parents were told by a magical angel being to call him Jesus. And not just because they liked the two syllables in that name. His name is Jesus on purpose. And the angel said that was because he would save his people from their sins. That's what his name means. So Jesus was born in Bethlehem that night, and that was really good news for the Magi. They were real excited. Even though they dwelt in a land associated with wealth, splendor, dark magic, human pride, and idolatry. They redeemed the treasures of their land by offering them to the King of the universe. So the solution here is not to do away with the technology that you might happen to be using to sin. That's only a temporary band-aid. We look to the example of the Magi, who used their technologies to behold the glory of Jesus, to bless the people around them, even a poor family from a faraway country. The good news of the king who had come to reign dropped them to their knees in exceedingly great joy. And that message can do the same thing to you. And it can do the same thing to me. That message of grace to heathen outsiders living in a land of luxury and technology transformed those wizards into wise men. And that king promises to do the same thing for us if we would turn to him, open our hands and our treasures, and worship him. And looking into the future in heaven, even technology developed with evil purposes, because not all technology is good. Not all technology is bad. Depends on the intentions. But even the technology developed with evil intentions will be redeemed. In Micah 4, it says, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares." So like the sword becomes something you can use to get food out of the ground. their spears into pruning hooks. So the weapon into something you can trim a bush with. They shall learn war. Neither shall they learn war anymore. And we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. I can't wait for that day. So all of that brings us to the table, where we don't have just wheat and grapes, but we actually have bread and wine, which is crafted by human technology into the physical reminder that our Lord Jesus became a fragrant frankincense offering for us. As he was crucified upon a tree, being wounded and dripping blood, anointed with myrrh and put in a tomb. But 3 days later, he rose again like that star in the east to reign forever as king in a city with streets of gold. And if those magi turned wise men were able to open their treasures in utter joy for a boy king, seeing dimly and partially, how much more can we open our hearts knowing fully to the one we know came to save us and rescue us for all eternity? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the good gift of technology. We thank you for those wise men that traveled afar to worship you and to bless you with their gifts. We confess that we often either worship or demonize our technology, the work of our hands. And we need your grace to break in, just like you broke in on that dark scene in Bethlehem those many years ago. So help us, Lord. Make us people who can transform and renew this city because we've been transformed on the inside out. So in Jesus' beautiful name we pray. Amen.